The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Are you standing for the Lord in your life? Are you making decisions every day through prayer and submission and overcoming to get it right? Or are you saying, well, I just want it wrong. I want it wrong because I like it that way.
That is Pastor Michael Oxentenko, and this is Reaching Your Heart. Here at Reaching Your Heart, we believe that God answers prayer. If you need prayer, call us today at 888-244-HOPE. That's 888-244-4673. And as a reminder, you can always tune into the live worship service held every Saturday at 11 o'clock and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. You're most welcome to be our guest, either online or in person. Today's broadcast with Pastor Michael Oxentenko is entitled The Man in the Middle and the Four. We really hope that you enjoy it. Happy Easter from everyone here at Reaching Your Heart. Here's Pastor Mike.
Dear Father God, we're so grateful for Jesus, who is in the saving business, who doesn't want anyone to be lost, but all to come to repentance and a knowledge of the truth. And so Nebuchadnezzar stands as the archetype of that, the most unlikely saint that will be in the kingdom of God, really. Help us to never consider someone lost because of where they came from, what sins they've committed. Lord, we're not talking to every saint has a past and every sinner a future. And so, Father, we're grateful that we have a future in Jesus. So as we open the Bible, help us to grow in the Word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get into the message of the day. The title of the message is The Man in the Middle and the Four. The book of Daniel begins in 605 B.C. with a king named Nebuchadnezzar. How many of you know his name? Because you read the book of Daniel. He attacks Jerusalem and the sanctuary in Jerusalem. And when the king is done leveling the city and sacking the house of God with his treasure, he takes Daniel and his three friends into captivity to brainwash them. And when he does this, he becomes a type of the Antichrist in Daniel 7, 8, and 11, who does the exact same thing in the Christian era, during the Middle Ages, and at the end of time. In captivity, Daniel with his friends decide to live for God without compromise in that pagan empire. Now, that wasn't an easy thing to do. And guess what? It's not an easy thing to do now. To live for Jesus Christ without compromise is a challenge in our lives. Am I right? Well, they purposed in their hearts they would get it right, do it right for God. And they all went to the University of Babylon, where they got straight A's in the University of Babylon. Why? Because they purposed in their heart not to defile themselves, to be true to God in their lifestyle, and thus true to God in their prayer life, true to God in their healthful living and the like. And God blessed them with supernatural intellect, and Daniel was given prophetic powers also. In Daniel 2, Daniel's prophetic powers were put to the test by the king. When I preached, I went into the image of Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that scared the wits out of him. The Bible says he was scared in his bed. He was fearful of what had happened in the night. And he demanded the wise men of Babylon be gathered to tell him what was in his head and then to interpret it. Boy, was that a task. He figured the only way he could really know what was going on, if they could tell him what he had dreamed. They caved on him as they gave up any notion that they could help the king. They said, O king, no one can read your mind and do this except the gods whose dwelling is not with men. And by the way, king, the gods don't care one lick about you. They don't care about us and about your kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar got so mad that he moved to kill these guys. In Daniel 2:8-9, the king answered, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time. Because you see that the word from me is sure, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. That's the key phrase. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. Very tall order for these men to follow through on. Now, in the book of Daniel, When the times change, God takes down kings and God sets up kings. That's what it means when the times change. The king was afraid of a coup in the context. He was afraid of someone killing him, imposing a changing of the times. In Daniel 2, Daniel asked the king for time. And Daniel uses this time wisely with his three friends. What are their names in Hebrew? Do you guys know? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. What are their Babylonian names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they're used interchangeably in the book of Daniel. Daniel shares the dream with Nebuchadnezzar that they both dreamed, and he gives the interpretation to the king. He told the king that the dream of a metallic man and a stone kingdom was meant to calm him down and give him peace of mind so he could have a future. In his dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw an image of a man with a golden head, a chest of silver, a waist of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, followed by a stone cut out of a mountain by no human hand. And then the stone hits the image, and in the place of the image, a great mountain grows up. Stone flies through space, kind of like E.T., and collides with the image at the end of the history, represented by the feet, the end of the image. Now, how many kingdoms do we have in Daniel 2? The head of gold is what? Number one. The chest of silver is? Number two, Medo-Persia. The third one, the brass, is? Number three, Greece. The legs of iron is number four. But what about the feet of iron and clay? Is that five or still four? It's still four. See, the fourth kingdom transitions to the divided Rome of the Middle Ages. Most people miss that, but that point is made in Daniel 7 when both the ten horns, represented by the ten toes, and the full Roman Empire, represented by the iron teeth, is part of the same beast. So the legs of iron and the feet are still just the fourth kingdom. So what does that make the stone? The stone kingdom, it's cut out of the mountain that collides with the image. What number is that? It's number five. It's the Torah kingdom, the five books of Moses. It's the Word of God kingdom. It's the kingdom that comes, that is established on the authority of God's Word, a kingdom that will never end. So the head of gold represents the Babylonian Empire. We saw that. The chest of silver represents the Medo-Persian Empire. The waist of bronze represents the Greek Empire. The fourth kingdom of iron has two phases. That's what you got to remember. The legs of iron represents the iron monarchy of Rome. The feet of iron and clay, the divided kingdom, is the Holy Roman Empire complex of the Middle Ages, with a Holy Roman Emperor, usually unholy, and the Pope of Rome, very often unholy also. But together it was divided, and so it was churchcraft, statecraft, glued together in a divided kingdom, all the way until 1798, when the Bishop of Rome was taken out, and then 1806, when the Holy Roman Empire dissolved. It was a divided kingdom, as the Bible describes in Daniel. And Daniel told the king that the kings of Europe would try to unite by marriage, but they would fail. And just before their failure is finalized, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's the good one, the Torah kingdom, kingdom number five. And this fifth kingdom of God will be given to the saints of the Most High, and they will reign forever and ever and ever. Ever and ever, never ends. Eternal life. I mean, the program, the algorithm of the universe goes on, and there will be no cessation of life with God in Jesus Christ. Torah kingdom. And the stone kingdom of Jesus that comes from heaven collides with the image and blows it away in the days of the toes. So we are living in the toenails of human history, friend. We are living at the very end of the downflow of the ages. We have come to the point when Jesus' kingdom is coming. Now, I don't know about you, I'm pinching myself. Have you ever dreamed of maybe getting in a flying saucer and going and being a part of some other realm in the universe? Come on, we have any people like that? What would it be like to get in a flying saucer and get pulled up? Is E.T. friendly, you might ask, right? Well, my mom, you know, one night she went out. My mom was schizophrenic. And she thought that the Lord Jesus was appearing there in a flying saucer kind of thing. And she said, I can't go right now because my kids wouldn't be saved. So you're going to have to go to heaven without me for right now. Please come back. That kind of prayer. It was a beautiful thing. It was hallucinating going on. But nonetheless, her heart was very pure. Well, friends, when Christ comes, it's not going to be a hallucination. Christ is going to come and we're going up. It's E.T. on steroids. And we're going to live in a kingdom from an ancient civilization that goes back to the beginning of the dawn of time. The James Webb Telescope is looking back in time. And I'm telling you, the kingdom of God goes back in time because God has been around for a long time. Nebuchadnezzar knew all of Daniel 2 when he built his image in Daniel 3. Why? To defy the outline of human history that God had given Daniel, to defy it so he could establish his own kingdom on his own terms. Daniel, forget your prophecy of God and forget your God too. I'm going to do this thing my way, and I'm going to have enough loyalty in my kingdom so that the times will never change, and I will be around, and my king will be around, and you can forget what I dreamed. My kingdom will never end, Daniel. Turn to Daniel 3, verses 1 and 2 as we begin our entry into the scripture today. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, its breadth 6 cubits. So 60 by what? What does it say? 60 by 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, verse 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces, what? To come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. A lot is going on here. Nebuchadnezzar's name has two possible meanings. One is Babylonian. It's rooted in the ancient Akkadian language. And literally in that language, it means, Nebo, the god, protect your servant. But there is a second meaning when you consider the etymology of the Hebrew language. The word Nebo is the Hebrew word for prophet. So in the Hebrew language, it can mean a prophet is a preservative jar. That's the basic idea. The prophet keeps things together. In other words, if you are a prophet, you preserve the word of God, people around you also, and maybe your own life too. So we have here in his name this meaning difference, which should make us think about who Nebuchadnezzar is and will be in this storyline. His name is rich in meaning. We should never forget that Daniel was a prophet who had dreams and visions. I believe that the book of Daniel is the greatest book of prophecy in the Old Testament. Sir Isaac Newton, when he wrote his book Principia, which laid out the laws of mechanics and physics given as modern science, he quoted from the book of Daniel because he recognized the principles of God that outline history. The governance of God is found in the laws of physics. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams just like Daniel did. Daniel has visions and dreams in Daniel 7. In Daniel 2, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar is redreamed by Daniel. He has it too. So Nebuchadnezzar is on the plane of the prophets. Why is God interacting with this heathen king to give him visions, dreams, like he would the Hebrew prophets? That's an immense condescension on the part of God. Now, in the storyline, the image was set up in the plain of Dura by a king who wanted to make a point by making his image all of gold. Dura in Aramaic means dwelling. If I were to ask you next week, what does Dura mean? What would you say? It means what? Dwelling. The wise men had told Nebuchadnezzar, remember what they said in Daniel 2? That the God's dwelling is not with men. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to fix that. He's going to make an image, and the gods are going to dwell right there in the province of Babylon. And he's saying, you guys are wrong too. They're here. In Daniel 2, verse 11, the wise men of Babylon used the word Mador, for the dwelling of the gods whose dwelling is not with men. That's Aramaic, Mador. The word Mador for dwelling is built off the Aramaic root for the name of Dura that means the same. So there's a connection here. Dura means dwelling, and this is the place he sets up his image of a golden god that no doubt looked like him and his whole kingdom representing it because of him. When Nebuchadnezzar sets up his image of a golden god that no doubt looked like him, he was trying to say that his golden kingdom is a forever kingdom. There is no outline of history from gold to silver to bronze to iron and clay. Nope. Gold all the way, and it stands. I set it up, my forever kingdom of gold. Now, thus Nebuchadnezzar had to be in his bonnet to make a statement about himself, that he is God, to assume that his kingdom, in a way, is godlike, and that to demand absolute loyalty in that kingdom of gold, that's what he is doing here. Now, in the big list of all his officials in verse 2, we can see political leaders, administrative leaders, heads of state, governors, advisors, and treasurers. Now, what do treasurers do? I like that part. What do? What? They take care of the money. Who was the first treasurer in the history of the United States of America? Does anybody remember who got our economic system going? Wasn't it Alexander Hamilton? Am I right? Yeah, genius. Did I get that right? I did. Yeah, Alexander Hamilton. He created our entire banking economic system that got us going. So without treasurers, you don't have a country. Without treasurers, you don't have a future, prosperity. Treasurers take care of the buying and selling component of a world order. So the treasures are there because buying and selling is part of this image set up. In Daniel 3:2, the Bible says the king set up his image. The Aramaic word means to raise it, to make it arise. This is the language of resurrection, of a new beginning, of establishing a new order. In verse 3, all of these leaders gather around the image for the dedication of the image. And it uses that Aramaic word for dedication. The word for dedication is taken from the same verbal root as the name of Enoch in the Bible. What happened to Enoch in the Bible? He lived 365 years, which is the number of the days in a year representing his life, came full circle, and then he was what? Translated to heaven. He never died. And his name means new beginning, inauguration. And so here they are doing the Enoch kind of thing with the image. They are setting it up to establish a kingdom that will never end. Nebuchadnezzar is setting up a new world order with his golden image, and he needs the loyalty of all his leaders, all his treasures. And so there is a test to secure the loyalty of the whole world. And he thinks that this loyalty will secure his golden kingdom forever. In verse 4, the king gives command to all people in the whole world, including those leaders, to do something.
We will continue with today's Reaching Your Heart and Pastor Michael Oxentenko in just a moment, so please stay tuned. If you would like to attend the worship service, I will have details on how you can do that at the close of our broadcast today. You can also attend online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. Many archived messages are available there for you, and you can attend a live service in streaming format on that website. Let's continue now with Pastor Michael Oxentenko on today's Reaching Your Heart.
And that's something to do, is not optional. In verse 5, he gets his rock and roll praise team together, not like ours. I'm saying a real rock and roll praise team with all kinds of music going on. It's a gig with a band to make it easy to fall down and worship the golden image that he has made. Now, that's no accident that that's in the storyline. Is music neutral in our walk with God? Yes or no? Is music good just because I like it? I was walking through the store the other day. I'm embarrassed to tell you this. Can I? Only one person said, go ahead. The rest of you are nervous, okay? Well, I was walking through the store the other day. And I grew up on rock and roll, okay? I grew up on it. I went to concerts in it. My brother, bless his heart, taught me to drink, taught me to appreciate that too. I had the privilege of baptizing my brother, which is a good reversal of things. But I don't want either of us ever falling back into it. So when I see it coming to the church, I get nervous. Did you hear me? I get nervous with it because I know the impact it had on me. Now, there was a song by Sting called I'll Be Watching You. You've heard it when you walk through the stores. They often play it as elevator music. It's like a stalker following a lady, and you belong to me, I'll be watching you. And I was walking through the store, and I was hearing it, and because that is in my brain from my pre-Christ days, and I wasn't even thinking about it, I was moving with the rhythm. Have you ever done that? Come on. I'll be watching you. I'm doing it here. Quit it, Mike. Okay. Now, here's the point. We don't need that stuff messing around with our heads, do we? Now, we know that a lot of the hillside music has been influenced by spiritualism. Did you know that? When you pray on a grave for the dead, you're into spiritualism. When that stuff comes into your thinking and you produce music that's meant to be for the whole world and you just take it carte blanche without thinking where it comes from, those attitudes, that theology impacts you. Now, there's some songs by Chris Tomlin I appreciate, but I want you to be aware of Chris Tomlin. He views himself as a bridge between the charismatic movement and mainline Protestantism to bring them together. Now look, when you're about doing those kinds of things, it affects what you produce. So we have to be very careful what we choose and we don't choose. I'm not saying we don't use anything, but we have to be careful, thoughtful Christians. Is that fair enough? Yeah. I mean, to say otherwise would be to fail to speak the truth. And so music matters. Music can affect us, can move us. It can change our theology. And look at verse 4. Daniel 3, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Wrong kind of music, forced worship, submission. And what's happening here? You see, there's a bypassing of the frontal lobes of the brain, that part which is the higher conscious decision-making part of the individual. And this is compulsive, manipulative worship that leads to a loss of the human soul, submission to an image. So here we see that impulsive music, that is loud music. Now, loud isn't bad intrinsically, but is loud music manipulative, compelling, compromising people? So it is easy to take the command of the king to fall down and worship the golden image. So don't tell me music is neutral. I mean, we're living in an age when contemporary Christian music, much of it has left the domain of the Reformation, of a commitment to the Bible. And much of what we are interacting with today is compromised music. Now, that's not popular to say. Somebody said, "Pastor Mike, you know, I want to go to church and hear what I'm used to." You ever hear that? Well, friends, I want to go to church and hear what God wants. I want to go to church and grow. I want to see, yes, new youthful stuff going on, but I want it to be right with God, committed to His Word, transformative of the character, calling us up, not down, in the things of God. Is that too much to ask? I'm not a conservative or a liberal. I just want to get it right. To do that, we have to be informed of the Bible. Some people think that if the government tells you to do something, you have to do it because it's the government telling you to do it. Have you ever heard that? The government said do it. You got to do it. Well, it's certainly true in some things, but is it true in all things? It's not true in the things of God. No king, no government, no president, and no nation can take the place of God in your life. When they do, dear heart, God steps in and He says no to that king and to that government. Why? Because God is the only king worthy of your worship and praise as a believer in God. The only one. Of course, the offense is failing to obey the state when the state and the king says, "Fall down and worship." The penalty is death by fire in the story. Friend, it is no accident that this image has dimensions of 60 by 6 cubits. It sounds like what number in the book of Revelation? You know, 666. We see 666 in the story of Solomon who built the temple and then led Israel into idolatry to defile it. So Solomon, in a way, is a pattern of the 666 number. Gold and idolatry often go hand in hand with pride to create the 666 complex, which leads us to leave God. Look at 2 Chronicles 9:13. The Bible says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon 1 year was how many talents of gold?" What does it say in the verse? How many talents was it? 666 talents of gold. There's only three places where you find this 666 in the Bible. Here it is, one of the three. Verses 15 to 20, King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of beaten gold went into each shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 300 shekels of gold went into each shield. I wish I had just one shield of that gold. Wouldn't it be great just to have one shield? And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with pure gold. Now here's this beautiful ivory throne, and it's not ivory anymore, it's just gold. He covers the ivory up. The throne had six steps and a footstool of gold, which were attached to the throne. On each side of the seat were armrests and two lions standing beside the armrest, while the 12 lions stood there, one on each a step on the six steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. Verse 20, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of what? Gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of what? Pure gold. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. So he had a golden kingdom. Solomon gathered in 666 talents of gold in a single year. Amazing. From Africa, no doubt. Now he made his throne with six steps. So you see how the number six is just all in there? Six steps. And he covered his house with gold. He filled his kingdom with gold. And when he was done, he forgot God because of all the gold and the wives who led him astray because they wanted the gold. Right? Is that what happens in the Old Testament? Now, friend, let me say this. It is better to be a pauper with nothing in your pocket and nothing in this world than to sell your soul for 666 talents of gold and to go wrong and leave God. The story we see here is so similar to what we find in the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast issue that is soon coming upon the world. How many of you like a secure living where things aren't crazy, the government isn't messing with you, your IRA is intact, your bank account is working, and you just don't get messed up by taxes and crazy things happening? How many of you like to vote for something like that?
Thank you for listening to The Man in the Middle and The Four. That will conclude the first portion of that broadcast. We will conclude it next time we get together. Happy Easter. We would really love it if you would join us for our worship service. It's held every Saturday at 11 o'clock and Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. either online or in person. If you would like to join us in person, the address is 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. That's 6100 Brooklyn Bridge Road, Laurel, Maryland, 20707. Or if you're more comfortable, you are certainly welcome to join us online at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. The live broadcast will be streaming and available for you on that website, reachinghearts.org/video. Thanks for listening, and we do pray that God is reaching your heart.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.